Can I invite you to turn with me to Matthew and chapter 13, as it's Harvest Sunday. It seems appropriate to have a break from Genesis for a week. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to start reading at verse 24. So Matthew chapter 13, starting to read at verse 24. We'll read the parable of the weeds, and then we'll skip to verse 36, which is the parable of the weeds explained. Matthew chapter 13 then, and verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And then moving on to verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And we thank God for the reading of his precious word. In the Bible, there is a rather difficult passage that speaks about women having their head covered in church and men not having their head covered in church. And you will know, some of you have been around a while, that men tend not to wear hats in church. But over recent weeks, I feel as though I have been wearing different hats in church. Last Sunday morning, as we looked at the story of creation, I felt that there were times when I was wearing my scientific hat. Last Sunday evening, when I made reference to the man with leprosy, I felt as if I was wearing my medical hat. And this morning, as we speak about harvest, as we speak about sowing seeds and gathering the harvest in, I feel as if I'm wearing my farmer's hat. And there is a sense, isn't there, in which I'm a farmer this morning as I endeavour to sow the seed of God's word. What I want to say this morning is really important. In fact, you won't hear anything else today as important as what I am about to say. And so I would encourage you all to listen really, really carefully. The Bible tells us that the seed of God's word is being sown continually in people's minds around the world. And Jesus taught us in the parable of the sower that there are different responses to God's word of truth. You see, some people are like the seed that is sown along the path. The path that Jesus referred to would have been one that went through the middle of the field. And of course, you walk on the path, and as a result of walking on the path, the soil becomes compact or hard. And some people's hearts are like that. They are hard. And when they hear the word of God, they do so negatively. They reject it. They don't want it to have an impact upon their lives. And so the seed does not bear any fruit. It comes to nothing. Some people are like the seed that is sown along rocky ground. Now the seed that's sown on rocky ground is unable to root well. It grows up quickly, but then the sun comes out and it causes the plant to wither and die. There's not enough moisture in the roots in order to enable it to grow and produce fruit. And you know, there are some people that are like that. They respond initially positively to the word of God. It seems good to them, but then troubles and difficulties or persecution comes along. And they give up on the word. They give up on Jesus as quickly as they took him on board. Some people are like the seed sown among thorns. Again, they hear the word and show interest, but the troubles or the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth, they choke the word, causing it to be unfruitful. I remember speaking to a gentleman up in Suffolk. He'd been a church secretary for I don't know how many years. There were about 25 people in the church this Sunday when I preached, but he could remember the time when there were 400 or 500 people in the church. It was only 60 or 70 years ago. I said, why do you think that the church has declined in the way that it has? He said, because of the thistles. The things of this world have just come in and choked the word and caused it to be unfruitful. But sometimes the seed is sown on good soil. And the good soil is likened to those people who hear the word, who receive it with joy, they trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and they go on following him, they go on living for him, and produce an abundance of fruit in their lives. You know, as Christians, we're not overly optimistic. We don't think everybody is going to become a Christian every time we sow the seed of God's word. But at the same time, we're not overly pessimistic, because we believe that there will be times when the seed of God's word is sown and it will bear fruit, because it will fall on good soil. And that, Christian friends, is why we keep going, isn't it? Because we know that whilst there's bad soil, there's also going to be good soil. Now, I don't want to talk about the reception of God's word this morning, having spent 5 minutes talking about it. The parable of the sower is all about the reception of God's word. I want to talk about this parable that follows on from the parable of the sower here in Matthew's gospel. I want to talk about the parable of the weeds. Because, you see, depending on how we respond to God's word, there will be certain consequences. This is why I said that this morning's message is so, so important. We can't just take a take-it-or-leave-it approach to the Christian gospel. I was speaking to a young lad a couple of weeks ago. And he said, "Oh, I'm keen to learn a little bit about Christianity. I want to see if I like it or not." And it may be that one Sunday morning this little lad is going to come along to our church to see if he likes it or not. You see, it's not really a case of whether we like it or not. It's a case of we must have it. We must receive God's message. It's so important, because there are consequences. There is an outcome for those who do receive it and an outcome for those who do not receive it. Now, this parable of the weeds was told by Jesus to a large crowd by the lake. But the explanation of the parable was given behind closed doors. Jesus explained the parable to his disciples. Lots of the parables that Jesus told were difficult for people to understand, but he did often take time to explain them to his followers. And this parable teaches us that there are those who are wheat, and there are those who are weeds. And there are outcomes for both. And maybe at this particular point it would be worth us all asking the question, what am I? Am I a weed or am I wheat? Well, what I want to do this morning is to talk firstly about the weeds, secondly about the wheat, and thirdly about the harvest. Let's firstly talk about the weeds. Now, the field we can see from the explanation of the parable, the field in which these weeds grow is the world. Who sows these weeds? As a result of his falsehood or his lies and his deception, he endeavors to make people go their own way, to defy God's laws, to worship the gods of the day, and reject God and his son, Jesus. Now, there are some commentators who think that the weeds here refer to those in the church who try to give the impression that they are actually those who belong to the kingdom. Such commentators emphasize the fact that initially it's quite difficult to tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds. You know, when they're still green, you can't really tell the difference. You need to be a real expert in order to differentiate between the two. You can't tell the difference until the actual ears of the corn appear. Well, it is true to say that there are weeds, there are non-Christians in all Christian denominations. I think it's probably fair to say that there are weeds in every local church as well. And sometimes there are more weeds in one church than there are another. And it is difficult to differentiate sometimes between those who are believers and those who are not, because even unbelievers can say the right things, they can wear the right dress, and they can behave in the right way. But Jesus here, if we look closely, doesn't speak about the seed being sown in the church. He speaks about the seed being sown in the world. Look at verse 38. The field is the world. It's not the church. It's the world at large. So the weeds in this parable represent unbelievers in the world. Well, having said a little bit about the weeds, let me say a little bit about the wheat. The devil is the one who sows the weeds. The Son of Man, that is Jesus, is the one who sows good seed in the world. And he does so by making his salvation known. The word of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is made known. People respond to this message and they effectively become wheat. Jesus is the one who sows good seed in the world. And as time goes by, as I've already said, it becomes obvious as to who is wheat. Such produce ears of corn. That is, they produce spiritual fruit. Their lives are marked in particular ways. They are characterized by the Beatitudes that we read about in Matthew chapter 5. It's interesting the way that Jesus says those who belong to the kingdom of God are characterized. They are poor in spirit. They are those who mourn over their sin. They are meek. They are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They are merciful. They are pure in heart or single-minded in heart. They are peacemakers. They are those who are persecuted for righteousness. It can be seen who the weak are. But we cannot determine who the weak are with 100% accuracy. Because only Jesus knows the heart. We can have a pretty good idea as we look on. We can look for the signs. We can look for the characteristics. We can look for the fruit. But we cannot make a final judgment because only Jesus Christ knows the heart of every individual. It's possible. It really is possible for a man to be one who adheres to the teaching of the Bible, and to call himself an evangelical, and to come along to church every Sunday, and yet still not be a Christian. It's possible for a man to face all kinds of temptations in regard to pornography and drugs, and not to be able to explain the gospel very well, and be a complete failure, really, when it comes to dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's are concerned, when it comes to Christian doctrine, and yet still be a Christian. Only God, only Jesus Christ knows the heart. Yes, Jesus did say that by their fruits you shall know them, but only God, only Jesus really knows. Well, we've talked about the weeds, we've talked about the wheat. Let's spend some time talking about what this parable really emphasizes, and that is the harvest. We know that there's a time of sowing, but there's also a time of reaping. There's a time of harvest, and this parable speaks of a harvest. Now clearly the harvest has not yet taken place. Interestingly, in the parable itself, that the farmer's servants asked the farmer if he wanted them to pull up the weeds straight away. Presumably, they wanted to get rid of the weeds and throw them into the fire. But the farmer was very quick to say no. Why? Well, in case that the wheat was picked up and thrown away with the weeds. And anyway, this is one point of the parable. It's not our job to make judgments about people's standing before God. We are not the harvesters. Jesus is the harvester, and he commands his angels to carry out the harvest. But we are not in a position to judge as to whether a person is or isn't a Christian. We might, I think, justifiably say that we don't think that someone is a Christian or that someone is a Christian, but we cannot make the ultimate judgment. We can never say for sure. Now, regrettably, sometimes people are put out of the church for willing and persistent sin. But we can never say that that person who has been put out of the church is not a Christian, even though the Bible would lead us to believe that we are to treat them as an unbeliever. But we can never categorically say that they are not, because at the end of the day, only God knows the heart. There's coming a day when there will be a harvest. It's not yet, but it will come. And Jesus says, doesn't he, here in verse 39, that it will come at the end of the age. The harvest is the end of the age. In other words, the end of the world. Jesus Christ is coming again. The same Jesus that was born in Bethlehem. But this time he's coming in all his glory. And he will be accompanied by his angels, and together they will carry out the harvest. These verses tell us that the angels will be the harvesters. If we read Revelation chapter 14, we will see that Jesus is the one who takes the sickle and gathers the harvest. But there's no real contradiction. Jesus and his angels are both involved in this particular work. And we see here that the angels will be instructed to pull up the weeds, put them into bundles, and burn them. And having been thrown into the fire, we read that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for such people. And friends, I can't think of more sobering words than these. These verses speak about God's judgment at the end of time, when those who have transgressed God's laws and have refused to trust in Jesus Christ will be thrown into hell. Now, someone might say to me this morning, Mark, do you really believe as a pastor that people will be thrown into hell forever? And I would say, yes, I do. For the simple reason that the Bible says that this will be the case. Did you know that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? And the reason God will throw people into hell is because he is a just God as well as a loving God. And he will treat men as their sins deserve. And I want to add to that, and no more. You see, he will treat men and women as their sins deserve. Now, someone might say to me this morning, but a person lives for about 70 years on earth. How can 70 years of sinning equate to an eternity of suffering in hell? But that's disproportionate. That's not just. Friends, what I want to say in response to such a question this morning is this. It is because of who we sin against that makes our sin so serious. The only way I know how to explain it is like this. I've used this illustration before. I've only used it once before, so I'm going to use it again. Imagine I kick a little boy at school. What's the punishment for that? Well, maybe a good telling off by the teacher. But imagine one day I go up to the teacher and I give the teacher a good kick in the shins. What's the punishment for that? Well, probably a little bit more. A detention, maybe. But perhaps one day I go along to the headmistress or to the headmaster and I give him or her a kick in the shins. What's the punishment for that? Well, a little bit more. Something a little bit more serious. What if one day, as I get older, I go along and I walk up to the Prime Minister and I kick him in the shins? What's the punishment for that? Well, maybe some community service or something like that. I don't know. But imagine this. What if one day I manage to get near enough to her, you can guess who I'm thinking about, the Queen, and I kick her in the shins? What's the punishment for that? I don't know. Imprisonment? It's pretty serious, isn't it, if you kick the Queen in the shins. And do you see, depending on who it is that you've offended, the punishment goes up. And so we've got punishment for offending the little boy, and then a punishment for offending the teacher, and then a punishment for offending the head teacher, and then a punishment for offending the Prime Minister, and then a punishment for offending the Queen. Well, imagine you could chop my hand off this morning and cause it to rise to the ceiling, and then beyond the ceiling to the nearest star, and then beyond the nearest star to the star that is farthest away, and then beyond that star, and my hand becomes like a satellite in that it just keeps going on and on and on and on and on and on into the universe. You see, when we sin against God, we sin against an infinitely holy, eternal God. And that is why the punishment for sin is so, so serious. That's why it's eternal. Some of you are not comfortable with this. I must be honest and say that I'm not comfortable preaching this morning either. But you know, sometimes we encourage people to count the cost of following Jesus. And boy, do we need to impress upon people today the cost involved in following Jesus. But you know, it's nothing compared with the cost of not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want people to count the cost of not following Jesus Christ. You know, if you were aware of a little boy tucked up in bed one night, blissfully sleeping after a difficult day, and there was a fire in the house, would you ruin his good night's sleep in order to tell him that there's a fire downstairs that is eventually going to reach his bedroom? Of course you would. If you saw a man travelling along the road in his nice new car with the hood down, a lovely summer's day, and yet you knew that at the end of the road there was a cliff edge, would you jump out into the road and completely ruin his day out in the car in order to warn him about the cliff edge? Of course you would. Coming to church this morning, and perhaps you were hoping that it would be a wonderful morning when you could enjoy a traditional harvest service. And the preacher at the front is ruining your morning by talking about hell. Well, I think it's worth it. I really do think it's worth it. Because you see, there is a hell to reckon with for those who do not respond in the right way to Jesus Christ. I must say this morning that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. I must say that the longing of God's heart, the desire of God's heart, is that men and women might repent and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. He does not want men and women to be put into the fire. Well, we've talked about the angels picking up the weeds, but we also see that the angels will be instructed to gather the wheat and to put the wheat into God's barn. What's God's barn? Well, it's God's kingdom, isn't it? It's God's fully realized kingdom. It's heaven. A place of rest. A place of peace. A place of joy. A place of perfection. It's Eden restored. Let's try and link ourselves back to Genesis just for a moment. It's the place where the wheat get to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I wonder what people make of Christians today. I don't suppose they view them as being particularly much. Christians tend to be despised and rejected by the world. But look at what we read here. There's coming a day when the wheat will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The Bible tells us that when we see Jesus, we shall be changed, and that we shall become like him, and that we shall reflect something of the glory of the Father. This is good news. This is encouraging news. Yes, there is a hell to be reckoned with for some, but there is a heaven. There is an Eden restored to be enjoyed forever for those who respond rightly to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says right at the end. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. On Tuesday evening, Joanne and I ran the first session of our church's Christianity Explored course. Rico Tice is the man who has put the course together, and he is the one who appears on the DVD that you watch as a part of the course. And he illustrated something that interested me. He spoke about a man who went and stood outside Oxford Circus tube station. And there he stood with a pile of A4 paper. And printed onto each piece of A4 paper was a £5 note. And somewhere on the piece of paper it said, if you return this piece of paper to the man that gave it to you, you will receive £5. There were hundreds of people, if not thousands of people, passing by. And here was this man trying to give out these pieces of paper. And hardly anybody was willing to take one. There were some people that were willing to take these pieces of paper, but they didn't bother to look at what it said on it, and either dropped it on the ground a half, 100 yards up the road, or screwed it up and put it into the nearest bin. There were 11 people that returned to him, and with a smile on their face, handed back their piece of paper and received their £5. That's interesting. We don't believe anything's free, do we? If someone phones us up, do we believe that what they're offering is free? When we have something come through the post, do we believe that it is free? You know, because of our mindset, my job is made extremely difficult because I've got something that's free. And I want to give it to people. Jesus offers free and full salvation. We're all sinners, but Jesus offers forgiveness of sin. He died upon the cross. He paid the price for sin so that forgiveness could be freely given to all those who repent and trust in Jesus. Eternal life in heaven is God's free gift to all who will receive it by faith. I'm sowing the seed of God's word this morning. What type of soil are you? Will the seed bear fruit in due time because you're good soil? Don't forget this morning that there are consequences for the way that we treat God's word, for the way that we receive God's word. We have the parable of the sower, but we also have the parable of the weeds. John said at the end of his talk to the children that if any of them didn't understand exactly what he was saying, that they could go and speak to him. You can see, can't you, that the message this morning is incredibly serious. If it's true, and I believe that it is, it's incredibly serious. And therefore I want to give you the opportunity to come and speak to me at the end of this service. If you would like to know more, or if I haven't explained anything as well as I might have done, please pluck up the courage. Don't be afraid to do so. Come and speak to me. I would love to help you. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer together. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Sometimes we don't always really like everything that we read in your word. Some of us who have the responsibility of declaring the whole counsel of God find some parts of it very difficult to make known. And yet, Lord, your word is truth. And men and women need to be warned about the consequences of rejecting you, as well as being told about the joys, the blessings of receiving you. Oh Lord, help us to think carefully and seriously about these things whilst there is still opportunity to repent of our sin and to trust in Jesus Christ and him alone as our Saviour. Hear our prayer because we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.